I preach in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy New Year. It's 2022, if you can believe it. Happy New Year. May each one of you know God's blessings as we begin this brand new year, 2022. Each year, regardless, promises a fresh start, a chance to look forward with hope and leave behind what we want to and can leave behind us. So a blessed Happy New Year to you and your family and your loved ones. Well, we're in the final days of the 12 days of Christmas, and soon it will be what's called Epiphanytide. This coming Thursday is the Feast of the Epiphany, when Jesus is acknowledged as the incarnated God. This morning, I would like to reflect on someone that we have all been hearing about over the last week or more, Archbishop Emeritus Desmond Tutu, a man who lived his life relentlessly and winsomely in the service of Jesus, this incarnated God. Everything Tutu said and did was predicated on an unshakable belief in a loving God in Christ, who was there for everyone without exception. Well, who would have thought that the tipping of a hat would change the world? That a barely perceptible gesture made decades ago would have such a huge impact that now, a divided and weary world would unite to honour one person. Of course, the person that the world honours and mourns is Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And the small but significant gesture was made by Bishop Huddleston, a white Anglican cleric, who tipped his hat respectfully to Tutu's mother, a black woman, when the Archbishop was only a child. In that moment, a personal epiphany, if you like, young Desmond Tutu decided that he wanted to be an Anglican cleric. A small gesture, where a white man recognised a black woman as human, as equal, as a person to be dignified at a time and in a place where this was almost unheard of. When I read about this some time ago, this gesture by Trevor Huddleston, I took this as a personal model for how to treat people. I can assure you I've fallen short many, many times. But I still hold this as an example of the inherent dignity of each human being. Archbishop Tutu, as you've probably read in recent days and watched on telly and followed on the social media, is universally loved as a man of profound humanity, courage, good humour and godliness. In fact, I think the world's run out of adjectives to describe this person. It's a rare person indeed who's loved across all faith traditions and none. Loved by the famous and the unknown. Loved by rich and poor alike. Loved across cultures and languages. I don't use the word love lightly or tritely, but deliberately. Archbishop Tutu was loved and is loved. Most, if not all of you, will have your own sort of mental picture gallery of Arch Tutu, or Tata, as he was affectionately known. His smiling face, perhaps, his uproarious laughter, his twinkling eyes, his warm embrace of world leaders as well as those living in shanty towns in South Africa, his steely look when confronting injustice and cruelty, whether it be racism or indifference to climate change, repression of the poor, homophobia, corruption, or governmental neglect of its citizens. Archbishop Tutu has been described as having a strong claim to have been the greatest Anglican to have lived throughout the 20th and 21st centuries. He's also been called the rebellious priest because he wouldn't toe the line, He wouldn't toe the line and capitulate to the appalling reality of apartheid in South Africa, which the Anglican Church shamefully colluded in. He wouldn't toe the line and keep quiet about human rights abuses of all kinds. And as the years unfolded, he wouldn't toe the line regarding corrupt or indifferent governments, including the African National Congress, the ANC, which he supported over many decades. Archbishop Tutu's biographer, John Allen, remembers when the Archbishop was viewed as the devil. Allen said, and I quote, "Tutu was the embodiment of evil, and the hatred was just extraordinary. It was an era when the leadership of liberation movements was banned, jailed, or in exile, and here was this person who was saying what most black South Africans felt. Tutu really was public enemy number one." End quote. Hard to imagine, isn't it, to being so despised, but that was the time and the place that he lived in. Well, here are just a few anecdotes about Archbishop Tutu. In 1985, Bishop Tutu and another bishop dramatically and courageously rescued a suspected police informer as he was about to be burned to death by an angry mob. So this person was saved, and Archbishop Tutu later returned to the man's attackers, telling them off and reminding them of the need to use righteous and just means for a righteous and just struggle. This sort of courage to intervene and insist on decent conduct, even whilst dealing with racial inequalities, probably even siding somewhat with his attackers in their struggle, even this was a hallmark of his remarkable leadership. On a bigger stage, as head of the Anglican Church in South Africa, Archbishop Tutu continued to campaign against apartheid, and in 1988 he declared, "We refuse to be treated as a doormat for the government to wipe its jackboots on." A year later, he was caught in a cloud of tear gas when police took action against people leaving a church in a township near Cape Town. Archbishop Tutu at one point was also arrested after refusing to leave a banned rally. At one point, he was kidnapped and taken into the bush by armed men to be killed. However, he was released, and no one is ever really sure why that happened. This is courage. Archbishop Tutu was a prophet and a voice for non-violent action. His moral force was unwavering, no matter which situation he found himself in. Well, as you no doubt know, Archbishop Tutu was appointed by Nelson Mandela to head South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission, set up to investigate crimes committed by both sides during the apartheid era. It's overwhelmingly agreed by everyone that no one else could have led the commission with such purpose, integrity, and compassion. Whilst the commission achieved a great, great deal, in recent years, with violence and unresolved social tension in South Africa, Archbishop Tutu openly wept for continuing inequities, ongoing stark poverty, and social upheaval. What distinguishes Archbishop Tutu from so many other remarkable leaders was this moral steadfastness, his authentic love of God and all people, and his complete reliance on Jesus as the mainstay of his life. He was a man of deep, deep prayer. When he was released after being kidnapped, he was at the wheel and he was driving down the road with a friend who had also been released. He said to his friend, "Let us pray," and he closed his eyes to pray, and his friend had to grab the steering wheel to stop them from running off the road. Be an odd thing indeed, having been rescued from being kidnapped and then damaging yourself by running off the road. One day, an afternoon session of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was about to start. But Archbishop Tutu was missing. When they eventually found him, he was sitting cramped up in a telephone booth praying. The need to spend time with God and be strengthened to endure the pain and emotions of the hearings meant that he needed to spend that time with God in order to have the emotional and spiritual strength to guide the hearings. A colleague on the Truth and Reconciliation Commission said, "He walked into the room and you could feel the sense of hope. No question about it. Hope fueled by prayer." Reverend Wilma Jacobson was the very first woman ordained by Archbishop Tutu. He was overjoyed to be ordaining a woman, and he gave her a huge bear hug and was laughing and saying, "I'm going to ordain you." It was his deep pleasure to do this. Sometime after, she became his personal chaplain. Reverend Wilma would drive him to many meetings and services, and as they drove along, especially on Fridays as they headed to a particular meeting, they'd pray together in the car. And at Bishop's Court, they would pray around the world every single week, holding leaders and the unknown alike before God, sometimes very seriously, sometimes more lightheartedly, but always, always prayerfully. Archbishop Tutu's sense of humour is legendary, I think we know that, and it disarmed people, sometimes literally. When soldiers came into his church, or when the government threatened him, he'd say things like, "Why don't you join the winning side before it's too late?" And people would laugh. They knew he was telling the truth because he was so utterly convinced that justice would prevail. And one time, when the police burst into the cathedral in Cape Town, he defied them by literally dancing down the aisle. Well, the stories of Archbishop Tutu are so many that it would take days and days to share them. And you can read about this courageous, humble, joyous, compassionate, fearless man for yourselves over the coming days if you haven't already done so, and read about this extraordinary person. Suffice to say that Archbishop Tutu walked towards the light and acted in the light. As we head towards Epiphany, we remember this man who lived his life, his whole life, for Christ and for his neighbour. He said, "Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness." He took seriously the gospel writer John's words, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Archbishop Tutu was Christ's light and hope. Let me conclude this brief and very inadequate tribute with the Archbishop's own words. "We are made for goodness. We are made for love. We are made for friendliness. We are made for togetherness. We are made for all of the beautiful things that you and I know. We are made to tell the world that there are no outsiders. All are welcome. Black, white, red, yellow, rich, poor, educated, not educated, male, female, gay, straight, all, all. We all belong to this family, this human family, God's family." May flights of angels sing this man, this bringer of hope, this healer, this champion of the marginalised, this giant of justice, this rebellious priest, this man of God. May flights of angels sing him to his eternal rest. In closing, and as this is my last day and therefore my last sermon at St John's here in Toorak, I would like to thank you all for all of your support, encouragement, friendship and love. over the last 3 years. My curacy here has been truly life-changing. And along with God, I have you all, including Peter, of course, to thank. Thank you. I take many treasured memories with me. I genuinely can't thank you enough. I am profoundly grateful. May God bless each one of you, now and always. Amen.